Well, good morning, church. It's good to see you all. I'm just going to say it's good to be together this morning. There's some mornings that it's exciting to be together, and it's we might even say it's fun to be together. And there's sometimes it's just good to be together. And I am so thankful for this church. I'm so thankful for not only your character, but your ministry and just a lot to be thankful for this morning. I talked about last week, we're starting up our small groups again and passed out forms. I didn't tell you where to turn those in. If you still have them and would like to turn in your small group forms, you can place them just up here on the front row, or you can give them to me, either one. I'll take care of them either way. If you want a form, didn't get one last week and would like to have one, come see me afterwards and I'll distribute some more. Just as a way of reminder about our small groups, we really want to encourage everybody to do that. There's going to be a few changes. Not all of the groups can remain the same this year as they were last year. We'll have some different leaders. Some groups will need to be changed up demographically, and some groups will want to. Some of you mentioned that you'd like to meet more. We're going to try to leave that up to the leaders. And so if your group wants to meet twice a month or three times a month, that's fine. Your group just to decide that based on your needs. We're going to do that. We're going to try to set aside, at least for this fall up through December, the third Sunday night of every month. We're not going to meet here. We're going to set that aside specifically for small groups. But other than that, your group gets to decide when and how often you meet. We do ask you meet at least once a month. If you're not meeting at least once a month, we're going to cut your salary. All right. Since you don't get paid, that's not a big threat. All right. Now, some of you were here last week. We began this series. We just called it Church Hurts When Church Hurts. And it started, how we can and do hurt one another, how the church hurts one another, and maybe that's happened to you, and we talked about what we can do to heal from that, and what it can do to us first and foremost, and then what we can do with that. And this week, I shared with last week, we had an elders meeting as we do every Sunday morning, and I kind of shared with them. I said, "This is what I'm going to try to be doing this morning." I said, "But there's just so much, and it's just so heavy. I just don't think I can, get it all in there." And so it kind of was discussed, maybe doing another week on it. But I was kind of up in the air, and I finished last Sunday. I thought, "Boy, that was terrible. I don't want to have to do that again." And Morris got up and said, "We're going to continue this, aren't we, Dustin?" And I said, "Why, yes, we are, Mr. Morris." But it's a good thing. It was a good thing. So I probably didn't do it all justice last week, and that's true, but so this past week, and trying to deal with this, I put it out on Facebook. And if you're friends with me on Facebook, I apologize, because most of the stuff I post is pretty goofy. But I did put out a kind of a general plea on Facebook to... Oh, what did I do with the... Did I leave the remote? Hey, thank you. Yeah, my wife cannot bring it up here. Yeah. I'm not her boss. I am your boss. I'm just kidding. I'm not his boss. I'm not his boss. I'm nobody's boss. All right. Thanks for bringing that. So last week, on Facebook, I kind of shared. I asked for your stories of church hurting, and specifically how you dealt with that, how you healed from that. And by the way, thank you so much for sharing your horrible, horrible, beautiful, tragic, painful, healing stories. I'm just so thankful that you were willing to share those with me. And I not only got to hear from you all, but I got to hear from some people that I've known through the years, different churches and college and on back. Just so thankful that you shared that with me. I got the story of a young man. It was just written to me. His wife was sharing this with me, and how he grew up in just an abusive home, and as a result, he turned to drug use and abuse to cope with what was going on in his life. Later on, he was able to get sober. He met this young lady. He became a Christian, and a year later, they got married. They were working in a small congregation, and this church said, didn't have a lot of younger people, but they asked him if he would work with their teens and kind of teach them. And he's like, I'm a new Christian. I don't know much. They said, that's fine. And so she said every week he would work for hours and hours on a lesson just for these kids. And he was just sweating it, you know. He was just really, but he poured himself into that and grew to love teaching these teens. A few years later, they moved back and were at her home congregation, a larger church. And they were hurting for teachers. And they said, well, you know, we're looking for teachers specifically in these age groups. And he volunteered. And at which point the elders got together and said, we just don't think you're ready to do that, but you can go in there. One of us will be in there overseeing. And she said, we understood that. He is a new Christian. But the way they began to be treated, dismissively, up to the point of being rude, it was enough to shake her husband's confidence. And he began to wonder whether he was worthy of being her spiritual leader. Because he's obviously not a very good Christian, if the way he was being talked about and treated. And then began to question whether he deserved to be a Christian at all because of his horrible past. Does that make sense? And his confidence was shaken in his worthiness to be a child of God. And eventually they moved. He took another job. They moved away. And things, you know, it was just like they were on the precipice there. They just couldn't stand that any longer. I heard stories of multiple people who talked about the impact of divorce, specifically in our context, in Churches of Christ, the ramifications that can have on people's relationship to the church. One lady in particular shared with how it had cut her off, not only from her church community, because here's what happened. Her husband had been emotionally abusive for some time, then became physically abusive, and then it spiraled even from there to worse circumstances, and she began to see the impact this was having on her children. Said that, I can't do this to myself or my kids, and it's not even good for the husband to continue on in this. She divorced her husband, and her family said, you can't divorce, and the church said, you can't divorce. So in one fell swoop, she's no longer got a husband, she's no longer got a church family, and no longer got an immediate family. She's all by herself with these kids, dealing with the abuse she suffered. And there heard stories of a lady who said that her husband had cheated on her, but she didn't want to be the gossip and go around and sharing that sort of information, so she was isolated. I heard stories just over and over again, how specifically in our context, how isolating divorce has been and how many church hurts come up through that. I heard the story of a young lady who was abused by a well-known and beloved member of their congregation repeatedly, and how when the story came to light, her family and the church learned about this, and there was essentially zero consequences other than they told her, you need to forgive him and move on. And so every Sunday, she would walk in and see this grown man who had abused her sitting there like everything was normal, and she's just supposed to move on from that. And that drove her away from the church, not just from the church, but really from God. Because if God could allow this to happen, what sort of God was he? And so the question, and I heard these stories, and I heard other stories. This is just three that I thought kind of summed up what some of our... I know some of your stories. I don't know all of your stories. I don't even know most of your stories. But I know some of you. I know, having talked to you, how you have been hurt by brothers and sisters in Christ, by entire congregations, how you've been treated by them and how you carry that. I mean, I know that. And I would wager that the ones I don't know, I bet you've got some of those too. How the people that you loved and trusted the most, the people who should have stood by you and supported you and brought you through and walked with you and alongside you in the worst parts of your life, how they turned their backs on you, how they did things to you, how they said things about you. I'll just wager nearly all of us have stories that are similar to that. And if it's not us, we at least know people who have been hurt that way, right? And so I began to wrestle this week. How do you, the real question that emerged for me was, how do you heal from that, right? That is a deep, deep wound. How do you heal from that? How do you deal with these horrible stories that wound us so deeply, right? I began to think about this, particularly the story of the Apostle Paul. And at different points in his ministry, we know he was really deeply hurt by the church. I mean, you read through the letter at Corinth, and you kind of have to read between the lines a little bit. But you find out they questioned whether he was really an apostle. Number one, they spread ugly gossip, untruths about him throughout the community to discredit his name. They said he didn't have any authority. But this is the church. This is the church that he has worked with in the past and worked with them in person. Like they knew him. He lived with them. And they started telling these ugly stories about him. We know that he was hurt by his own people, the Jewish people, and that's deeply rooted in his identity about who he was and how he loved them to the point that he said, I would gladly give up my salvation if the Jewish community would come to know Jesus. I would give up my salvation for them. I love them that much. And now when he goes to Jerusalem to deliver money that he has taken up for the poor, starving people of Jerusalem, he returns to Jerusalem to do that, and some people were so mad at him that they vowed not to eat, and they were going to turn. They turned him over to Roman authorities. They caused a riot and tried to kill him. I mean, that's a pretty deep wound. To be like your own people turning against you. We know that he was deeply wounded by his own past, like the stuff that he did, right? His own terrible crimes in his past. When he tried to incarcerate and kill off the church, he thought it was a movement that was from the devil. So like he was out to get Christians, right? So you might think, given what the church has done to him, given what the people have done, his own people have done to him, given what he has done in his own past, like that's all terrible, awful, ugly junk. You might think that the Apostle Paul would just say, I don't want this anymore. I'm just going to start over, start anew. And that's what we're tempted to do sometimes, is just say, that is not me. That is not a part of me anymore. I have moved on. I am past that. We're not going to talk about it. We're not going to deal with it. We're not going to reference it. It's just no more, right? No more what those people did to me. No more what I did back there. I'm just going to start over brand new right here. And it's really tempting to do that. But the Apostle Paul does not do that. That's what I would want to do. I would want to say, no, let's just forget all that. That's just behind us. And that's kind of a pop psychology thing that we still say. That's just behind us. We're not going to talk about it. We're not going to deal with it anymore. But it's not what the Apostle Paul does at all. And so this is what we see in Galatians 1, for instance. He does this repeatedly. Let's look at this one. Paul's writing to them in a letter, Galatians 1, 13, 14, for you have heard my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. Who's bringing this up? Paul is. He said, I did that, right? How I was advancing in Judaism beyond my own age and among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. I was extremely anti-Christian. Like he's the one, he's not running from his past. He is embracing it and he is telling it. Like he has taken ownership of it. This is my past. This is my story. And telling you, after listening to all your stories and reading through scripture, I think telling our stories is a really important part of the healing process. I mean, if you go through therapists and counselors and psychologists and psychiatrists and all that stuff, they'll all acknowledge that at some point you've got to work through stuff, which I am not a psychologist and I'm not even a counselor in that sense. But we have to work through and deal with what we have done or what has been done to us, right? The way we've obtained our wounds, we've got to deal with that at some point. We have to work our way through our stories so that we can learn how to cope with and overcome what we've done or what's been done to us. And this can be done in isolation, just in you and a therapist or you and one other person. It can be done in isolation, but I think doing so misses out on a really important ingredient in this process. Here's Paul telling it again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, "For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace was not without effect." Or his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Paul didn't just tell his story to the Galatians. He told it to the Corinthians, and he tells it in Timothy. It's told in Acts by Luke. In fact, there's evidence that Paul shares his story pretty much everywhere he goes. Everywhere he goes, he tells people his story, his past. Well, the struggles on his missionary journeys, he shares that with them. He shares what the church has done to him. He shares what his people have done to him. He shares what he has done in his past everywhere he goes. And Paul gets to them and he says, "Brothers and sisters in Christ, let me tell you what's going on. Here's who I am." And he just does this everywhere. It's not just telling your stories that's important. It's telling your stories in community that's important. Like the community, some community needs to hear your story. And this is the power of groups like Alcoholics Anonymous or even the Me Too movement. But when you can share your story in the hopes that your story will get to somebody and affect somebody and they'll identify with it. So it's really a powerful way to get your story out there. Maybe you'll heal from somebody else's story, but you need people to know your story. You need more than one person, more than a counselor to know your story. This needs to be done in community. But here's something else I found, is that if we're not careful at this particular juncture, our stories can rapidly turn into stories of vindication, revenge, or just ugly gossip. If we're not careful, these stories can be harmful and not helpful. Does that make sense? Like if something was, let's just take for instance, something really ugly was done to me by one particular congregation I worked with. Let's just call it Forest Mill. If I was working with this church and something was really ugly was done to me and I leave here and I go somewhere else and I start telling people, "Look, this is what the elders did, or this is what somebody said, some lady said about me, or here's what the ministry leaders did to me, to my family, to my wife, to my kids, whoever." And I just go out and I tell that story. It can rapidly become a case for me to prove I was right and Forest Mill was wrong. Or that God is going to bring Forest Mill down. Or in some way, I just want revenge on them, right? Or it can become just gossip. "I don't like them anymore. I want you to know all their junk." So we have to be really careful at this because the world gives you these frames. I mean, if you watch the movies or TV or that sort of thing, you see one of the frames that's really popular is the revenge frame. You know, when somebody does something bad to someone and the whole movie or TV show is about getting back at that person, and you get to the end and that person gets their comeuppance and you're like, "Yeah!" You know what I'm talking about? Just me. I'm the only one who likes those kind of vengeful, any Steven Seagal movie ever. All right. That sort of thing, right? And we can turn church stories into that sort of revenge stuff because it is true. I mean, it's so true. What was done to us is rightfully bad. I mean, they do deserve some punishment, right? They do. It's true. And so it's so natural for us to take that story and we put it in a frame of vengeance and we mount that on our wall. Or we put it in a story because we're so mad at them, a story of gossip, just to tell you, and we mount that on our wall, and that's just this ugliness, this ugly picture of this other person. So it's really tempting to do that, but that's not what Paul does. That's not what is done in Scripture. We need a specific, if we're going to heal, And this is the hard part. I got to tell you, this is by far the hardest part, but it is the most important step in this whole process. So if you leave here and you don't get anything out of the rest of this lesson, I want you to get the next 2 or 3 minutes, okay? We're going to read a passage. I want to share something with you because it is the key to healing from your hurts, specifically your church hurts, but I think you could probably apply this to a myriad of other subjects. And it comes here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Again, Paul is telling his story, and this is what he says. It says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. You see that? He's like, here's the mission. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Your story has to be reframed in light of the actions of God. Like what God has done in your story. And you're like, oh, God has not done anything in my story. It is just pure ugliness. Those people, what they said, what they did, what I said, what I did, there was no part of God in that at all. And you may be right. I'm not going to try to insert God where God doesn't belong. But then you're missing out on what God has done since then and with that. Okay? What was done to you or by you may be wholly apart from God. But that doesn't mean God hasn't and doesn't use that for something. If we see in the Apostle Paul, he talks about how his wounds are connected to his calling. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, Joseph was talking about his brothers. His brothers tried to kill him, right? They were going to kill him, and then they sold him into slavery, as if he was, that's much better. And he finally meets up with his brothers. It's time for revenge. And what he says to them is, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what's now being done. I've had bad stuff done to me. I haven't had any attempts on my life, nor have I been kidnapped and sold into physical bondage. So that's a pretty horrible story. And he says, you intended it to harm me, but God intended it for good. Your wounds are connected to your calling. And this is what's so important. You look at what the Apostle Paul did and what happened to him. Here's his story in a nutshell. He was a persecutor of Christians, accomplishing a great deal of respect gathering in his own community, right? Because he was so good at persecuting Christians, and he was out to get some more on the road to Damascus, and God blinded him. Let's just stop right there. There's Paul's story. Persecutor of Christians, blinded by God. Horrible story. And we know, by the way, he goes on, he recovers his sight, and yet throughout his life, there's quite a bit of speculation that Paul continued to struggle with his vision. One point in one of his letters, he says, you see how I'm writing you with such large letters, as if he has a real eyesight problem. And some people say, well, it could be connected to he was on a shipwreck or something. It could very well go back all the way to his days on the Damascus Road. We don't know. We know he had some sort of thorn in his side that he asked God to remove, and God said no. What we do know, regardless, is that Paul looks back to that moment and said, that moment, that horrible moment, is what changed his life for the good. The horrible wounds that you endure are connected to your calling. The young man I told you about who was rejected by the church, and he took a job in another city. He moved, and they just started going to another church where he had zero interest at this point in being involved in anything. They just were going to go because that was just, you know, you just go to church. So that's what he did. They go and they're just going to church. That the new church, this is where they made their mistake. This new church found out about his past, about his abuse and about his drug abuse and whole nine yards. They found out about it. And they loved him. I mean, they loved him, and they begged him to tell that story to their young people and then to the whole congregation. And they repeatedly now call on him to teach and share this ugly, ugly thing that God brought him through, about how God has gone and taken that part of his life and turned it into something beautiful. One of the divorced ladies in particular was sharing with me that she was so struggling with her isolation when her family and the church all turned back, that she became suicidal. And it was just so painful and hurtful that she couldn't even deal with that sort of depression. And today, she's able to share this story with other women going through divorce and isolation, and it's changed their lives because they've heard her story. And she now knows that's a part of her ministry, is ministering to other women going through similar circumstances, women who have been abused and neglected and hurt by spouses, by family, by churches. Even the young lady who was abused by a church member, fellow church member, even she today is a part of an active congregation that chooses to love her despite all of her years of just living apart from God. And they've embraced her and brought her in and made her one of their own because of her past. And because she's been honest about it, they love her all the more. Your wounds, and I don't know what they are, but I know they're ugly. I mean, every serious wound leaves a scar, doesn't it? But here's the thing that God does with scars. God turns scars, like the scars on Jesus' back, the scars on his hands and his feet, the scar on his side where he was pierced by the soldier's spear. God turns scars into something beautiful. And yours, no matter how ugly it is today, can and will be used by God, not just for your good, but for our good, for the good of the community, for the good of your family, your coworkers. It's not something that you have to hang on to and keep framed in your vindictiveness or revenge or gossip mode forever. It can be reframed in light of redemption, and God will use that for his glory. And if we can help you with that this morning, if you are just struggling beneath this weight, don't do it in isolation anymore. It's too much. Not because you're too weak, but because you're a human being and God made us to share that together. And if you want to share that with this congregation this morning, you want to come up and share your story, that would be a beautiful thing. If you want to find a group of people, I would strongly encourage you to find a small group. I'm just like a little bit of reflection going back. People shared some terrible things in small group. Terrible things. And those groups are stronger for it. So I urge you to be a part of a small group. Or maybe you just need prayers for encouragement, for strength, for forgiveness. Maybe you're the one who's done things you're not proud of. And you need help. If there's anything we can do for you this morning, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
Gentle shepherd, come and